Good morning. I'm so thankful we could spend this time together on this Lord's Day. Let's start by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for blessing us with this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for the gift of life and breath itself. Father, we're so thankful for all that we see around us that you've created for our benefit, for our enjoyment. Thank you for all those physical things, Father. We thank you for the material blessings in this life of food and clothing and shelter. And more often than not, Father, just far above and beyond our basic physical needs. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we enjoy in Christ, the blessings of forgiveness and freedom of sin and peace that we find with you, Father, and the hope of spending eternity with you, the fellowship that we find in Christ and with one another in the body of Christ and in the church. Thank you for all these blessings. We pray that as we study another portion of your word, you might be with us. You might give us an understanding of your will for our lives. Help us, Father, to gain the wisdom to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a very practical way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's lesson is entitled, One Body and Many Members. I'm amazed at what can be accomplished when people come together with a common goal and a common purpose. Just living here in the Bay Area as long as I have, the San Francisco Bay Area, I've had the privilege of seeing three bridges being built. One of them in Vallejo, where we live with our family for 10 years, the Carquinez Bridge. Another one being the Benicia Martinez Bridge. A new bridge was built. And then finally, a new section of bridge for the Bay Bridge, leading from Oakland over to Treasure Island. And it's just amazing to see all the different talents and abilities come together to complete such a massive project. I mean, the architects, the engineers, carpenters, construction workers, masonry workers, boat operators, crane operators, as well as others I'm not even aware of, just coming together and coordinating to complete such a grand goal and purpose in building these bridges. Well, similarly, in the church, we're all individual members that make up the body of Christ. The church is referred to as the body of Christ. Beginning this morning with Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, we find that first of all, each of us individually are united with Christ in baptism. We read there starting in verse 3, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Now Paul here is writing to Christians in Rome, and he's reminding them that when they were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into his death. He goes on to say, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So as we're baptized into Christ, we're united with Christ. We find ourselves walking in newness of life now that our sins have been forgiven and we experience freedom from sin. We walk through this life in a new way as Christians. In verse 5, he goes on to say, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And that speaks to the hope that we share as Christians in the likeness of his resurrection. It speaks to the fact that we look forward to our resurrection and spending eternity with God in heaven. We're clothed with Christ in baptisms. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," Paul writes. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." What a great and clear picture of the Christian in Christ and literally putting on Christ in baptism. This is very important to know because all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. We may experience other blessings in this life and just living in this world that God has created, And those blessings are for everyone, and all those who deny God exists and even may curse God, all these blessings from God are still there for them to enjoy and for us to enjoy. The sunshine, for example, we're told that God brings the sunshine on the evil and the good. And he brings the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there are many blessings that are there for us outside of Christ, but only these spiritual blessings that God has for us are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we read, "Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That speaks to the fact that God has held nothing back from us. Forgiveness of sin, freedom from sin, peace that surpasses all understanding, the hope of spending eternity with God, as well as other spiritual blessings are only found in Christ. We are all individual members or parts of the body of Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 14, helping them to understand that each individual in the body of Christ and each member of the church is very different, but also very important and vital to the function of the body of Christ. He says, "For as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ." In verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." He goes on to give a further example, just challenging us to think about our own body. He says in verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body." He mentions the ear in verse 16. "If the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body, just because it claims to not be a part of the body." In verse 17, he goes on to mention the eye. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Because, of course, God has created our physical bodies, and we can all relate to Paul's illustration, each of us having a body of our own, of course. In verse 19, he says, "If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." And so it is for us in the body of Christ and in the church. We all look different. We have different hairstyles. At least most of you do. I don't have much hair to style anymore myself. We all act different. We have different talents and abilities, strengths and weaknesses. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different life experiences we could share with one another. But all we really need to be in the body of Christ is to be the part of the body that God has made us to be. And then we'll function naturally in the body of Christ as God intends and in the church. Continue in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul goes on to say, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Now think how ridiculous it would be if my head were to say to my feet, "I don't need you." Of course, I need my feet to carry the rest of my body around to the places I want to go and I need to go. So Paul uses this example again that we can all understand and relate to. All the parts of the body we need, of our physical body, and they all need to be functioning together in order for us to function, from our head down to our toes. Paul says in verse 23, "The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor." and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When I hit my thumb with a hammer, my whole body responds from my feet to my head. It might give me a headache. I'm jumping up and down. My other hand responds and grabs my thumb, and perhaps my feet help me get to some ice to put on my thumb. The whole body responds. And so God intends it to be in the body of Christ, in His church. When one is hurting and one is in pain, the rest of us are in pain with that part of the body. When one rejoices and experiences victories in their life, we all rejoice and we all share in that victory, because we're all one body. The fact is, we all need each other. You may be a member of the church and be independently wealthy. Well, God bless you and those blessings, but you still need the body. Regardless of our social or economic standing in this world, we need the body to function as a Christian. Certainly, we need God. We all need Christ as our head, as we've looked at already. But we also need one another in the body, just to function, first of all, but also to accomplish the mission that God has for us to accomplish as the body of Christ. As I mentioned, Jesus is the head of the body. Individually, we confess Jesus as Lord when we repent of our sins and before we're baptized into Christ. We confess Jesus as Lord, naming Him as our King and recognizing Him as our Good Shepherd of our lives. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, we read that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Well, we still have our physical head on our shoulders, of course, after we're baptized. But now in the spiritual realm, Jesus is our spiritual head. We believe, we repent, confessing Jesus as Lord, and then we're baptized into Christ. And we come out of that watery grave of baptism experiencing that newness of life that I mentioned earlier. Well, Jesus, of course, is our individual head then, spiritual head, but He's also head over all things in the church. Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him, that's Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thank God we have elders in the church, and in our congregation we have deacons. And the elders are striving to make decisions according to the will or the authority of the head of Jesus Christ Himself, who's referred to by Peter as the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd and the head over all things for the church. So ultimately, we're all called to submit to Christ's headship in our life, individually and then collectively as the body of Christ. And then we'll function as God intends for us to function. Jesus wants to complete His mission working through the church, through the body of Christ, amazingly enough. It's the greatest mission any one of us could ever be a part of, regardless of what role we're called to play. He wants us to be equipped for every good work. Every good work He has for us to do individually and also collectively as His body, the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we find He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. For a purpose, we read in verse 12, for equipping of the saints for works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So certainly when we come together as the body, we come together to worship God, to sing songs of praise to God, and primarily we're worshiping God. But we're also coming together as a body to be equipped for good works that God has for us to accomplish in this world, according to His will and according to His mission in this world. Our challenge is to be willing to use our God-given talents and abilities to accomplish His purpose, to accomplish God's purpose in this world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 and following, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function," just as Paul gave the example of our physical body, "so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." In other words, we belong to one another. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Notice Paul mentions these are grace gifts. So we're to recognize individually and collectively that any gifts we have are given only by the grace of God, and they're to be used for the building up of the body of Christ and to serve others outside the church, outside the body. He says, "If the gift of prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, then in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." All that talent and ability doesn't mean anything really without a willingness on our part to use it to the benefit of others and to the blessing of others. Finally this morning, our final challenge is for us to offer ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. In Romans 6 and verse 13 we read, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, Christian, but rather as instruments of righteousness. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Notice the first part of Romans 6, verse 13. "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." So before we became a Christian, we were offering the parts of our body or our body as instruments of unrighteousness. We were living in sin before we became a Christian. Now, in Christ, we've died to sin, and we're living to righteousness. We're striving to present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, now presenting our members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's interesting, when you go back to the original language, that word instrument literally means and is translated as a utensil or tool, but not just any utensil or tool, a utensil or tool specifically used for war. In other words, a weapon. So we need to offer ourselves to God as weapons of righteousness, if you will. We're striving to be trained and ready and willing soldiers of Christ, ready to be used by Him to carry out His great mission of seeking and saving the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's still our mission today as the body of Christ. Each of us offering our talents and our abilities in the body, offering ourselves as instruments of righteousness, if you will, to play our role in seeking and saving the lost. So why not today give Christ headship of your life? Commit to becoming equipped for every good work, and be willing to use your talents and abilities for God's purpose. Become a weapon of righteousness. So at this time, we take time out to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and starting in verse 23. Paul writes here, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" He goes on to say in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So Paul here in this section of Scripture mentions that before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look back, remembering Christ and his sacrifice, and giving his body and shedding his blood on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. And then in the present, we're to examine ourselves, to look inside ourselves, examine our lives, think about our lives over the past week and perhaps any sin we need to repent of or trust in his blood to continually cleanse us of. And then he also says we're looking forward in a sense, because in verse 26, Paul says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're looking forward to that return of Christ, or the day when we would go to be with Christ ourselves. And then he mentions not partaking in an unworthy manner. And he goes on to explain that in order to partake in a worthy manner, or we could say an acceptable manner, we're to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink the cup. And we're to recognize the body of the Lord in order to partake in a worthy manner. So with these thoughts in mind, we'll have a prayer for the bread. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, that we can partake of the Lord's Supper together as the body of Christ. We thank you for Christ and his willingness to give his body and that sacrifice on our behalf, to experience the pain, the physical pain and suffering, the mental anguish, Father, emotional suffering that went along with crucifixion on a cross. We pray at this time we can partake of this bread in a way that's worthy or acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that precious blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. Father, again, we come to you humbly in prayer, thanking you, Father, for that precious blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf to provide not only that initial forgiveness of sins, Father, as we come to you and trust in his sacrifice, but also, Father, as you promise, as we strive to walk in the light, that ongoing cleansing of sin, only because of his precious blood that was shed. We pray at this time we could partake of this fruit of the vine in a way that's acceptable in your sight, remembering his sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm so thankful again we can spend this time together on this Lord's Day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer one more time for a closing prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the blessings of this life, especially for the renewed fellowship with you that we experience through your Son and his sacrifice. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy in the body of Christ and as Christians. Father, we pray that you'll be with us throughout this coming week, for we know that each day has trials of its own, Father, and we need you each and every hour of every day as we strive to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name. Be with us, Father, through this coming week. Strengthen us through your word. And Father, help us to encourage and strengthen one another that we might be the people you would have us to be in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.